Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come and we are honest before Thee. And yet, Lord, we know that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know? Lord, You know us inside and out. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, You know what we need, and You know when we need it. And You know how to give it. Lord, I pray that You will come here, that You will move in such a way that You'll move from heart to heart and from pew to pew, that it would be said of us all that truly the Lord met with us. For here we met with Him. Lord, I pray that You will come and that You will honor Your Son in this gathering. Lord, we desire to exalt Him. We desire to exalt the risen Christ. Lord, we don't want to put before people so much a denomination, a church, or even a man. But, oh Lord, we want to put before the people of God and before Thee, Your Son and our Savior. Lord, we pray that You will help us to fall more and more in love with Him. Lord, we're thankful for His great redemption. We're thankful for what it cost Him. We're thankful for what He endured on our behalf. And Lord, as we begin to ponder and even think of what He accomplished for us, Lord, as we meditate upon His person and upon His work, Lord, our hearts, we confess, begin to soften. Lord, we pray that You will come and that the Holy Ghost will do His work, that He will make much of Christ. Lord, we pray that You will anoint me, that You'll come and fill me with that Spirit, that You'll stand by my side. Lord, I cry once again like Isaiah of old. Touch my lips, as it were, with that live coal from off the altar. Oh Lord, I pray that You will sanctify my speech. Lord, I pray that You will help me to open my mouth wide that You may fill it with what needs to be said to the people of God. Lord, maybe if there is one in this gathering who is a stranger to grace and to God, I pray for the power of God to arrest that heart. Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost will move in such a way, Lord, that person will not be able to leave here without Christ. Lord, I pray that You will bless our time together. Bless the preaching, bless the reading of Thy Word. Lord, help us then to leave here trusting and obeying. Lord, we're so thankful that though we are like sheep, Lord, we confess we do wander. We're thankful that You herd us, as it were, into this day, that You bring us back to recalibrate and refocus our thinking and our understanding. Lord, we're thankful that we are Your people. We're thankful, Lord, that You have purchased us and that You have placed us into the family of God, that we are given now all the blessings that Christ receives from Thy hand. Lord, I ask that You'll come and help us to go forward in Your power and with Your presence. Again, cleanse this gathering with the blood of Jesus. Let us know nothing of the arm of the flesh, but let us know everything of the power of God. From beginning to end, let Christ be praised. For we ask all this in His precious and worthy name. Amen. We're beginning our reading in the verse 1 of John's Gospel, and you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. It's dealing with the sickness and the death of Lazarus, and then how Lazarus was raised again to life. So let's begin reading in the verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord
with ointment and wipe his feet with her hair. I often,
let me just stop and make a comment. You know, I often think of the woman's hair and how it is her glory. And isn't it interesting how she, with her glory, wiped the hair of the Lord. Or wiped the feet with her hair.
Who's Mary, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleep, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come there where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had died. She repeated the same thing that Martha said. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said, or saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee, thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus hath done. Amen. Trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Now from this narrative, we learned that Lazarus was one of Jesus Christ's closest friends. And when Lazarus fell sick, his sisters, Mary and Martha, quickly sent an urgent message to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, or in other words, listen, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, when you think of what is being said, really this is a very touching note. On so many levels. It's humble. It's respectful. And it's sent with really much confidence. You know, what you don't hear from these ladies, these sisters, we don't hear any arrogance. We don't hear any demand in their voice. The note doesn't read, heal him, Lord. Do something, Lord. Or come here at once. It didn't say, come because Lazarus loves you and so do we. No, what we do hear, we hear, thou whom thou lovest is sick. They knew that in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a warm and personal affection for Lazarus, his friend. You know, as I was thinking upon that, I couldn't help but quickly think of that classic children's hymn. And, you know, if you're in my study, you'll hear me sing from time to time. It's not really a pretty sound, but I, in the study, began to sing. And as I thought about what is being said here, my mind raced to that classic children's hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
And you have to understand a little bit of the background that I have wrestled with. I used to wrestle really with the love of God. And not so much the love of God to me specifically as a child of God, but the love of God in general to people, to those who are unsaved, those who are strangers to grace and to God. I confess that I really used to wrestle with the idea of God's love. And I remember talking with Dr. Cairns from time to time about this and going back and forth. And, you know, the Bible says, and let me digress a little bit, it says that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And yet some people think, oh, we're not to love those who are outside of Christ, or that God doesn't love those who are the unelect, those who aren't chosen. But personally, I beg to differ. And I believe that God does love what he has created in general. We go to the Gospel of John. We're in John's Gospel, but we're not going to turn to chapter 3 and the verse 16. It says that for God so loved the world. And you remember the conversation that's taking place. He's speaking with Nicodemus. And he's speaking directly to Nicodemus. But then he goes on to say, for God so loves the world. Like, behind you, Nicodemus. I love the world. I love all those from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. I love those who I have made in my image, as Genesis states. You know, God is a God of love, yes. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of justice. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of grace. And he's a God so on and so forth, of all these things. But his love is seen in all those things. God so loved the world. He loves his creation. But he also, yes, loves those who he has specifically redeemed. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. What love is that? It's amazing love. And because of this love, because God is love, and because he has loved us, we can echo the sentiment there in 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. You know, there is no doubt Jesus loved Lazarus. In fact, we are told Jesus loved him. In verse 36, you hear from the Jews, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. You know, it was well said, Christ's love to us, and not our love to Christ, is the blessed truth which we ought continually to keep before our minds. You know, Mary and Martha, note, was very touching, as I said, because they were simply spreading their case in a very pithy statement before the one who genuinely loved their brother. In many respects, Mary and Martha's note is like the note that Hezekiah received. You remember there in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14. You remember Hezekiah, when he laid out Sennacherib's letter before God. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and then specifically these words, and spread it before the Lord. You know, like Hezekiah, I believe Mary and Martha simply let the Lord know what was on their heart and on their mind about Lazarus. And then they left the matter with him. I truly believe they were putting it in his hands. You know, at the end of the day, is it not the best thing for us to do? At the end of the day, the Lord has the best and the wisest solution for our needs at that time. You know, if there's anything we can take home here this morning at the very outset, is simply the fact that the timing of the Lord is perfect, that the timing of the Lord is beautiful. If you go back and hear the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're not going to go through that whole passage, But it crescendos, you know, that the timing of the Lord is beautiful. You know, I've learned over the years, and I'm learning still, He is seldom early. But the Lord is never late. He's right on time. You know, God is in complete control over the times. He's in complete control over the events of our lives. And He also has the power to execute and even order the events in our lives in such a meaningful and loving way. You know, despite our anxiety, I don't know if you're an anxious person. I get anxious. I get fearful. I get nervous. I get overwhelmed and even impatient. But you know, despite our anxiety, our impatience, and fear, God is always faithful to work in our lives at the right time, His will and His purpose. As I've already said, He is seldom early, but He is never late. When it all comes together, when it's all said and done, truly we can echo the psalmist's words heartily when he said, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." When Jesus heard the news about those He loved, it's interesting, and I'm sure you picked up what He did in the narrative. You know, He didn't leave right away. And instead, He actually waited 2 more days before going to Lazarus' hometown in Bethany. You know, you would think that because He loved Mary, and because He loved Martha, and because He loved Lazarus, that He would have rushed to their aid to help them. But instead, He holds back. He holds back, and we know that He wanted to go. You read in verse 7, it says, "And He said, let us go into Judea again." The disciples even questioned Him, "Do you want to go back to the place where they sought to stone Thee?" But He waited, not out of fear, but because in Judea, not because of fear, but in order to allow His friends, and this is, you know, His ways are not my ways. My thoughts are not His thoughts. You know, as we read, the secret things belong unto the Lord. You know, He waits intentionally to allow, and I underscore this word, His friends, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know as well as I do, sometimes that growth that we are to experience and that we are experiencing grows in trials. It grows in temptations. And sadly, grows in turmoil. I had a theology teacher, the Reverend James Beggs, in Northern Ireland. And, oh, he was a godly man. And he was our theology teacher. He was actually the minister who preceded the Reverend John Greer in Ballymena. And he would often say, at different times, in class, you know, maybe the things that we go through or whatnot, it's for our good and then ultimately for God's eternal glory. Apply what he said to this narrative. You know, Jesus could have intervened right away. He could have stepped in. But ultimately his delay would strengthen the faith of this family that we read of here and his disciples in the verse 15. He says, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there." And here's the purpose in his delay. "To the intent ye may believe." You
know, what's amazing about this delay is that it was intentional and it was very, very instructive. It truly throws light on his providential dealings in or with his people. You know, can you imagine? And again, you have to go back in time, as it were. Can you imagine if the Lord hurried to Bethany or spoke the word from where he was from? We would never have learned anything about the miracle that took place here in John chapter 11. Namely, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You know, the ways of God sometimes are very strange to us, are they not? And though we are baffled, perplexed, and, you know, even find ourselves scratching our head at times as to what is going on around us, yet deep down within our spirit, we know that everything we are experiencing, everything that we're going through, is cooperating for our good and for God's eternal glory. I love the hymn writer William Cooper. And not to get into all of his background, but I really love his hymns. I love the way he writes and how he expresses his heart. And it enables me just to say, yep, I agree, because I can't express myself that way. William Cooper, you know, he produced some of the finest English hymns. And one of them is How God Moves in a Mysterious Way. There are six stanzas, and again, I'm not going to sing them for you. I'll spare you that. But I'm going to read a few of these stanzas, and I trust that the Lord will even speak to your heart. You know, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. You know, it was aptly said, the pain of a few, namely Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, was permitted for the benefit of the whole church of Christ. You know, maybe when we're in our prayer closets, we have to just thank the Lord for these three, for this family, for what they went through, and for what they teach us here this morning. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. And when Martha discovered that Jesus was on His way, she went out to meet Him. She said, Lord, she said, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, as I pointed out, Mary said the same thing in verse 32. Now, I don't believe, and again, this is my commentary, I don't believe Martha and Mary were expressing any resentment or any reproach with Jesus when they made that statement. I don't think they were accusing Him of any ill at all. And I think it's a lesson to be learned that we ought to give God always the benefit of the doubt. You know, I don't believe they were blaming Him or trying to make Him feel guilty whatsoever for not showing up early, but rather they were simply expressing their feelings of grief and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They truly believed that had the Lord been there sooner, their brother
would not have died. Both of these godly women, and again, they were disciples. They knew the Lord. However, forgot that the Lord is always with His people. And that He didn't need to be there in person to help their brother. You know, I'm sure they were familiar, but maybe they had a lapse in memory about the centurion who said, "Jesus, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." You know, one commentator pointed out that in the heart of Martha, the darkness of grief and the light of hope were really engaged in a combat. In other words, you know, part of her was overcome with sadness, while the other part of her was really filled with hope. Martha is like the father whose child was filled with that deaf and dumb spirit when he cried with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." You know, to comfort Martha in her grief, Jesus told her in simplest ways, or in the simplest way, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha was not aware what Jesus said to his disciples earlier in verse 11. So when Martha heard that, or what Jesus said, she probably thought he was talking about the final resurrection of the dead. There we read in verse 24, "Martha said unto him, I know," and pick up on those two words, first of all. Martha said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You know, we have to remember that Martha was, yes, she was a Jewess, but she also was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and I believe in some respects she was certainly exercising her understanding of what she knew and learned from the Old Testament scriptures when she made that comment there in verse 24. In many respects, you know, and it's possible, but in many respects, you know, she said, "I know," maybe she was thinking of the words of Job. You remember Job when he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." But as one commentator said, her dim eyes and trembling hands could not grasp the grand truth that he who stood before her had the keys of life and death, and that her master dwelt in all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, sadly, I feel like Martha at times, and I guess confession one to another is good. Sadly, I feel like Martha at times, that I have a weak understanding or even a weak knowledge about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to times of trial. You know, I often think of the words of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. In some respects, this is an indictment. It's not very encouraging, but you remember Paul is speaking to the Hebrew believers, and he says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You know, oh, that I and other Christians like myself would be more diligent to, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. You know, the Apostle Paul says there is for the child of God an abundant supply that comes from the risen and exalted Savior. You know, There is so much to know in this Bible. It would take a lifetime of lifetimes to master it. And yet we would still know in part. We would still see, as it were, through a glass darkly. And yet, you know, by the grace of God, we've been entrusted with this book. We have been given the word of life. You know, this word is settled in heaven. It's not a dead letter. It's a living epistle. It speaks to our hearts. It directs our steps. It tells us the very will of God. You know, when it comes to communication, God is the best communicator. And what he wants you to know and what he wants me to know, he's revealed it in his word. And again, I'm confessing openly, I need to know this book better. I need to know the word of God better. I need to have that word of God hid within my heart better. So when the time of crisis comes, so when the time of trial and temptation comes, oh, I can take this book and I can get on my knees or before the Lord wherever I am and say, Lord, you have said in your word. You have promised in your word. Honor your word. Honor your son. Come and meet me at the point of my need. You know, think about the people who are anemic to the scriptures. Think about the people who don't know much of the word of God, and yet they've been Christians for a long time. Oh, I'm not saying they're not Christians, but their strength is weak at best. Their faith will be faltering. You know, and this is just a, dear brothers and sisters, you know, we need to know the word of God. You know, we need to read it more. We need to study it more. We need to consume it more. You know, the Lord said, I am the bread of life. Oh, I know there's other things that we need to do. But it is imperative that we make time to read the Word of God. That we take time in our day to take that Word and just let it sanctify us as John, or as it said in John chapter 17, for thy Word, or his Word, the Lord's Word, is true. You know, and again, I can't make any accusations. I can only say shame on me. That I don't know this word better. Especially when it comes to the times of trial, temptation, and turmoil. You know, there's so much in this word to know. You know, you think of the big doctrines, justification. What does it mean to have a standing before God? What does it mean to be clothed in the righteousness of God? To be declared your righteous only for the righteousness of my son. You know, Dr. Allison, and I wish everybody knew Dr. Allison. And it was often said in our denomination, he is Johnny One Note. If he had anything to preach, he always preached on justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You know, to know your standing, when you know your standing, I'm secure. I've been set apart. I'm in Christ, as Paul said. You read the book of Ephesians, and I love that. And for some, I've said this already, but for others, maybe you've never heard it. You know, in him, that statement, when you go to the book of Ephesians, that is really the key that unlocks that book. You have to understand that you're in Christ. That nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ. And as Paul goes on to elaborate, God himself can't even separate you from himself. There's a promise there made. You're in Christ. Christ is no, can't be removed from his Father. And because you're in Christ, you can't be removed. You know, John 6 and verse 37, and now this has come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And then you think of that great work of sanctification. You know, God's grace being worked out in us and through us for a lifetime. Oh, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I feel like I'm the square peg going through the round hole. You know, the Lord is dealing with so many things in my heart. He's dealing with my life. He's, you know, and He's sanctifying me. Oh, you know, justification is an act. It happens one time. Sanctification is a work. It's a process. You're going through it. And just as you think you've got it licked, oh, the Lord knows how to humble His people. No, it's a process. And you're going to be going through this through your entire life. And so to understand what the Lord is doing in you and through you, we need to know the Scriptures of truth. We need to know His promises. And to be able to recall His Word at that needful time. You know, and then glorification, everybody knows about glorifications. Because He lives, we too shall live also. There is going to be a reunion of the body and the soul. We're going to be perfect. Oh, I long for that day. I long for that day. I feel my imperfection every day. I feel my weakness every day. You know, but thanks be to God, I'm going to be glorified. You know, Peter said something similar, did he not? He said, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In Christ, we have it all, here and now, to live the Christian life, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, to do what is right in His sight, only with the help of Christ. You know, you think of the Scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Everything that we need for this life, it's been given to us in Christ. And how important it is for Christians then to strive to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. You know, the knowledge of Christ multiplies grace and peace in a believer's life. Who doesn't need grace? And who doesn't need peace? Thankfully, Christ knows where I am today. And like Martha assures me with the crucial and even comforting words about Himself in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, as you look at these two verses, and in stating this to Martha, the Lord Jesus sounds three vital gospel notes about Himself. And I quickly want to go through those notes with you here this morning. You know, the first note is a note of revelation, is it not? When He's speaking to Martha, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm sure you're acquainted with all the I ams of the Lord Jesus, and this is the fifth of seven of them. And in many respects, this is the one that's the climactic one, the one that's at top of them all. The subject, if you look at the subject and the predicate, and again, I'm no English major, but it's easy for us to see. As you look at the subject and the predicate, you know, they're interchangeable. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we could say it this way, the resurrection and the life, that is Jesus. In speaking to Martha, Christ really reveals some amazing truths about Himself. And I'm just going to quickly give you these truths. First, He's really expressing that He is the possessor of life. You know, Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 3 says that all things were created by Him and for Him. God in Christ
created human life.
You know, to say that a person can exist apart from God is to say that a watch can exist without a watchmaker. Or a story can be said without a storyteller. You know, we owe our entire being, body, soul, and spirit, to God in whose image we are made. Our existence depends on God, whether we acknowledge Him or not. And there are people today, you've come by them, you've met them, you've probably worked with them, maybe they're in your family, I don't know. And they'll say, well, I don't know if there is a God, or they'll even be bold to say, I know there is no God. And there's people out there today who live as if there is no God. They do their own bidding. They do their own pleasure. They live like the devil. And they try to pollute everyone that they come in contact with. And at the same time, they'll say, oh, there's no God. There's no God. I've gotten everything on my own. I've acquired this. I've done that. It's all of me, me, me. Our dependence, or our existence, depends on God, whether we acknowledge Him or not. Paul said to the Athenian audience, you remember there in Acts chapter 17, he said, in Him, and that is Christ, we live, we move, and we have our being. He was quoting their poets, and he was using it against them to prove, yes, in Christ, we live, we move, we have our being. Everything we do is because of Him. You turn over to Job chapter 12 and verse 10, you can find that as well. But not only is He the possessor of life, but He is the giver of life to those who are spiritually dead, to those who are even physically dead. He says in the statement here, the second half of verse 25, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I think it's interesting to pick up the order here in which he's saying all these things. You must have life in order to have life. In the first clause, believing is followed by living. And then when we read the second clause, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, in the second clause, living and believing is followed by never dying. You know, what does the Bible say about those who are not saved? It says that they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. They're dead. And, you know, I remember Dr. Barrett in class, he used to drum it in us, you know, all the time. And maybe you've heard this. You know, some people think that there's a spark of divinity in people. You know, they have this spark. No, you know, you're dead. Dead means dead. It doesn't mean a little bit of life. It doesn't mean just, you know, like the car battery. You can turn the lights on a little bit dimly, but you can't turn, you know, get the starter to go. No. Dead is dead. And the Bible, that's what it says about those who aren't saved, those who aren't born again, those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 13. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 or 2 and verse 1. There is no spiritual life in you. And what you need is God to move in your life. You need, as Paul says there to the Colossians and to the Ephesians, you need a real quickening. You know, as Ezekiel states, you're nothing but dry bones, and you need the Holy Ghost to come and quicken you and make you alive in Christ. You know, think about your own testimony. And again, I can only share with you the experiences that I have had. And, you know, before I was saved, I was dead. I was living my own life for myself and for my own pleasures, but I was dead. And it wasn't until the Lord came and arrested my heart, regenerated my heart, gave me that heart of flesh, renewed a right spirit in me, that I was able to call upon the Lord and ask Him for salvation. You can't buy salvation. You can't go to church enough for your salvation. You need a real move of the Holy Ghost in your life to be saved. That's His job. To quicken you, to enlighten you, to illuminate your understanding to the things of Christ. When you're dead, you know, it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not the gospel. But the Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and He can move on whatever, whosoever heart He chooses. And you know, today, we just have to thank the Lord that He chose our hearts to move upon. That by His grace, you know, He set His love upon us. Of all the millions, of all the people, of all the sinners in this world, He chose you and me. And if you want to know who you are and what me is, you know, go to Corinthians where it gives that whole list, that resume, the weak things of this world, you know, and so on and so forth. That's who He chose. The lame, the blind, the halt, the deaf, the dumb. He didn't call the righteous unto repentance. He didn't call those who were, you know, well-educated in the Scriptures necessarily. There are people who are. But He came to you and to me. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and He quickened us together in Christ. And He made us to understand, I need a Savior. And without a Savior, I'm destined and doomed to a Christless eternity. I'm doomed to hell. Oh, that God would, by His grace, scare the hell out of you. You know, there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll stand before that judgment day, and He'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, again, by the way, you know, the Free Presbyterian Church, and I guess I'll put a plug in for the Free Church. We build our churches, we believe in evangelism. And we believe that men have never dying souls. I remember Dr. Bob Jones, you know, he always exhorted us at Bob Jones to, you know, he'd always often say, you know, people are dying and going to hell today. Today. And He would stir up in us, and this is the Free Church. You know, do you have a desire, a passion for souls? Or do you just simply see them as trees walking? Do you truly believe that if this person or that person doesn't hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't be saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, I love that text. I love it so much. You know, I've knocked thousands of doors, and I was always afraid when I came to the door. And I used to think as a young believer, if I just have to say the right thing, I got to put it just right. I got to say everything just correctly. You know, if I don't, then it's not going to work. You know what I have to do when I meet a believer? I may not have the right words. I may not have the best testimony. You know, the one that, you know, captures the attention of many. But if I simply share the word of God with somebody, if I just simply share the word of God, whatever word God has laid on your heart, share it with that person and then let the Lord do the rest. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, there needs to be a move in the sinner's heart. And so we're here as sinners saved by grace. We have experienced that quickening in our hearts. And we're thankful for the breath of life that he has breathed upon us. But we pray for those that we love, those that are near us, that they too will come to know the Lord. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Death came by Adam. Life comes by Christ. The verse I often go to, and I was so glad to hear Dr. Cairns preach on it when he was talking about, you know, God's inheritance, was Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I love how Paul, you know, writes. He really is, he has a great grasp of the gospel, but he says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." You know, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Leon Morris, he went on to say, the same power that brought Christ back from the dead is now operative. It's now working within those who are Christ. Christ lives within me. If you're saved here today, Christ is in you. And if I can just make another digression, there are a lot of different churches, there are a lot of different believers. You know, we're not all of the same, you know, we're not all Presbyterian. We're not all Baptists. I do believe we have to try the spirits, whether they be of God. But when you come to a brother or sister in the Lord who you disagree with, maybe theologically, like say a Wesley and a Whitfield, one was more Arminian, one was more Calvinistic. You know, it's not for you and for me to start butting heads. You know, we could agree to disagree, certainly, and have an honest debate and speak as adults. But, you know, I think the important thing is when we meet believers that we disagree with on certain things, not the tenets of the gospel, we find Christ in them. We look for Christ in them. And I hope they do the same for you. We get to the gospel. We get to the solid rock in our conversation. But this now leads me quickly to the third note of Revelation, and that is Christ is the sustainer of life to his people or of his people. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I'll share with you a sad thing, a sad commentary. I had a friend, that was his verse. And he actually went on to kill himself. He was a believer. And he told me, he said, "This is what I must do." I couldn't help him. I tried many times talking him as if we're off the ledge. But if somebody's going to set their heart to do that, you can't stop them unless, you know, they seek that professional. But Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You know, for him, you know, Christ was a win-win, either when he was living or dying. You know, those who Christ raises from death unto life will never lose that life. And I believe my friend who took his own life is with the Lord in glory today. They will never lose that life. They will continue to live with him. Even if they die, he will raise their bodies from the grave so that the body and the soul will be reunited to live with him in everlasting joy. This leads me to the second note, or the second gospel note, and that's the note of consolation. Now, here's a comforting thought who sorrow and are heavy-hearted for a family member. This text here. You know, maybe you have a family member or a friend who's not saved. You're spiritually dead. You know, I truly believe the Lord burdens our heart for people. And I believe that the Lord doesn't mock us when we are burdened. You know, maybe the Lord puts on you, puts on me, a peculiar person or a family member. You know, And we pray for them. And I don't believe the Lord is in the business of mocking his children. And we're burdened for their souls, and we're burdened for their souls. And in many respects, it's wearing us out because we're praying for them and we're thinking of them, and we're so desiring that they be with us in glory when that day arrives. You know, I often pray, you know, Lord, unite my family circle. You know, but I remember, and again, two illustrations real quickly, but I remember the Lord put on my heart, my dad. And I would pray for my dad and pray for my dad and pray for my dad and pray for my dad. And then all of a sudden the burden just vanished one day. I stopped praying for him. And then the burden came back. And thankfully I had the opportunity. And it was through my dad's illness that I led him to the Lord. He came to Christ. But there was another guy that I really want to share with you. When I got saved, I migrated from the West Coast to the East Coast. And I stopped off in our churches along the way. And I stopped off in Indianapolis Free Presbyterian Church for about a month. And I did a lot of work there. And I met a kid, and I was in my early 20s. And I met a kid who was probably about 12 years old. And I remember talking with Ben. And Ben, you know, not to get into all the details of his family, but really, it was just him and his mom and his sister. And I remember talking to Ben and telling him, I said, you know, and here I am, just in my early 20s, telling him, life goes by so fast. You know, it, before you know it, it'll be here. Well, I was involved with our youth camp for many years. He attended. He actually came to South Carolina, and we worked together with another guy for a summer. And so, you know, this kid got on my heart. And he got on my heart so much that I couldn't stop praying for him. David was just a pup. He was 1 year old, and you know, we would sit down for breakfast, and I would feed him his strawberries and bananas, and you know, and I didn't pray this long prayer. I didn't pray, you know, for 10, 20 minutes. I would just say, Lord, save Ben. That's all I said. But I said it every day. And I can't tell you for how long. Sorry. Few years ago, I got this phone call. I can go into more detail about this kid's life, but I got this phone call. He lives in Florida, and he calls me up. All of a sudden, I hear this kid or this guy's voice. It's not a kid. It's a, you know, it's this guy, and he's like, "Dude, Craig," and I'm Ben. And he said, yeah, this is me. I said, what? I said, well, you know, after all the salutations and greetings and whatnot. I said, how are you doing? What's the occasion for the phone call? And in the back of my mind, I was hoping. And he said, I just want to call and tell you I got saved. I just want to tell you that Christ is Lord in my life. He's my Lord and he's my Savior. What a day that. You know, I could have wrecked a car and it wouldn't have mattered. That was the best news I heard. The Lord is doing a work in his heart now and in his life. He's got a ministry. I remember I had to go, I've been preaching all over. I was in Orlando And that's, he lives just south of Orlando. Well, I told him, you know, hey, I'm going to Orlando. Maybe we can connect. Maybe we can meet at Chick-fil-A or something.
Well, he ended up coming to the church with his wife.
And I had to share with the congregation who he was and how we met, why he's there and everything. And it was just amazing to see him and to see, you know, the power of the gospel in his life. He went from being dead in trespasses and in sins, and now he's translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he's got a heart and a love for the Savior, which he never had before. Right now he's working in a ministry, and it's a really cool ministry, I would say. It's with motorcycles and fast cars. He's working like on motor speedways and things like that. He goes and he actually ministers to the drivers and to the racers. And he says, can I have a word of prayer with you? It's amazing the outreach that he has. It's not conventional, but he is reaching people who are risking their lives, who could potentially die at a race, and he's giving them the gospel. And he's telling them point blank, you need to be saved. You need to make sure that your heart is right before the Lord, because you don't know the day or the hour when the Lord is going to call you into his presence. You know, as the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so, you know, it thrills my heart. And again, I apologize for being so emotional, but it thrills my heart to see, you know, grace works. We can put those in juxtaposition. God is on the throne. He is alive and living in the people whom he saves. You know, I just thank the Lord that this text is a note of consolation. It's also comforting. It's a comforting word to know those who have died in Christ. There are people who know the Lord in this life and then die. And it's comforting to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. God gives eternal life to them that believe. But in closing, let me just quickly wrap this all up with the third note, and it's a note of application. You know, in this whole conversation, in this whole setting, Christ is challenging Martha, and he's saying, believest thou this? In verse 26. He is telling her that she needs to take to heart what he has claimed to be. He's telling her in no uncertain terms, you need to believe what I am stating here. This is not an option. This is not something that you could take or leave. He's telling her, as a matter of fact, I am the resurrection and the life. He's stating that those who are trusting in him will have a life that conquers death. Now, all who believe receive eternal life. They can never perish. No physical death cannot rob them of their promised destiny. So really, as I stand here this morning, I have to ask the all-important question to each of us here. Believest thou this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Whether you've come into the meeting needing to be saved or even comforted, this text has application to you and to me. The Lord is really saying you need to put your trust, you need to put your trust in me. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I love Romans chapter 10 and the verse 9. And in many respects, I was comforted with this text when my dad got saved. And I remember, and maybe I've shared this with you,
how Dr. Cairns and I were talking, you know, I thought maybe my dad was trying to, you know, just, all right, I see my son's feeling a bit of angst. I'll just say what he wants me to say and all will be good. No, my dad truly got saved. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, we don't want to rob God of his blessings and of his promise. You know, Christ said, you know, yes, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, I need the resurrected Christ in my life to live, as it were, above the world, the flesh, and the devil. And to truly know what is the hope of his call. I know I've gone a little bit long in the tooth here this morning, but I trust the Lord on this resurrection morning to bless your heart with these two verses, verse 25 and verse 26. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Amen. I trust the Lord to write this word upon our hearts for his own name's sake. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the grace of God. We're thankful for the patience that you've given to your people, for the grace that you have given to us all to hear your word. Lord, we pray that you will help us now as we leave this assembly, as we go our separate ways. Lord, we pray that you will continue to do the work that no man can do. We ask that your speaking voice will speak on, that you will talk to our hearts, as it were, that you'll arrest our thinking, and that you'll bring us to our knees, and you will help us to submit our lives entirely and completely into your care and into your keeping. Lord, we're thankful for thee and for your good work in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for your salvation. We're thankful that you live. And we can honestly say, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. We pray in Jesus' name.